Take your Bibles and go to Genesis 3, verses 6 through 10. My text verse is verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Think with me just for a second. All of the fundamental doctrines of the Bible are found in Genesis 1 through 3. That's why for you to begin reading your Bible in Genesis, God made that the first book of the Bible for a reason. There are many fundamental truths that God wants you to know as you start reading your Bible. You can tell exactly who God is and what He wants for man. As you read Genesis 1 through 3, you can tell exactly who Satan is and what he wants for man. Genesis 3 shows exactly what it means to sin. And it shows exactly what it means to die spiritually. Now, as you read that in Genesis 3, how can someone hear those truths so clear and not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for them? It always boils down to this. It boils down to what people think is the least important issue, but it always ends up being the most important issue, and that is this. Them trusting the Bible to be the very words of God and not the words of man. That's the issue. If you don't believe that, you can't go any further. You can't go any further. The reason people lose their souls is not because they don't believe who God is. It's just they don't believe it. They've heard who Satan is. They just don't believe it. They've heard about sin and death. They just don't believe it. That's why people lose their souls. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God says for you to be saved, you must believe or solely depend upon or trust only in the Lord Jesus who died for you. I love these verses. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 3:15, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 5:24, a few more, just listen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:47, the simplest verse I've ever read in the Bible. Jesus tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. One more, Acts 16:31. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Many verses, that's just, you say, well, I've heard some people call that, so you believe, if you believe on Jesus Christ, that you get saved. That's easy believism. I don't call that easy believism. I call that Bible. Easy believism, I think, I've said it before, is sloppy soul winning. They say, well, it's too simple. D.L. Moody started a sermon this way. He started to preach on salvation. He said, what I'm getting ready to tell you is so simple, if you're not careful, you'll miss it. Because all you have to do to be saved is put your faith in Christ. And you say, well, that's easy. It's the hardest thing for a lost person to do. If it was easy, then everybody'd be saved, right? But simply believing on Christ and Him only to take you to heaven, I'll say it again, think about it. It's the hardest thing for a lost person to do because it's so simple. They think it has to be harder. It has to be some system. If you think what I'm saying is not true, look at all the things that people try to do to get to heaven, which is so much more difficult than believing God. But people will try anything or trust anything rather than just do what God said to do for salvation, which is put their trust in Him. The name of the sermon this morning is called A False Salvation, Falsely Sought After. I could have called it Fig Leaves of Aprons and Man's False Religions. But in other words, it's got several titles, but A False Salvation. Before anyone can be saved, they have to be delivered from whatever they're trusting in before they ever put their trust in Jesus. Right? Because everybody trusts in something. They're going to trust in themselves, a church, sometimes somebody else. Well, when you get saved is when you stop trusting that and you put your trust in Jesus, right? That is salvation. When you read Genesis, the first five verses in Genesis 3, we're not going to read that. I'm going to start with you at verse 6. But you see that the woman and the serpent both agree that God's word cannot be trusted. Satan's first words out of his mouth that God wants us to know that Satan ever spoke, he may have said other things, but God wants us to know the first words out of Satan's mouth is, "Yea, hath God said?" Did God really say that? Satan always questions the Bible. He always questions God's word. You can't trust that book. And Satan's war, we looked at last Sunday night, is always against the Bible. Then the woman said, then she misquotes it. She doesn't know the Bible like she thinks she does. Then she adds to it. And then, so you find out that Satan and the woman agree that God's word can't be trusted. Then you hit verse 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And I already showed you that little phrase. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now an apron, there are aprons that cover, you can put them on and they cover from the waist down. There are aprons that you can tie behind your neck and they'll cover the front and then the waist area. I don't know how many fig leaves they sewed. I have a tendency to think it was probably the smaller one, because I think sewing fig leaves together would stink, all right? And I can only do so many of them. But it doesn't say how big the apron was. It just says it was an apron of fig leaves that they both sewed together to cover a portion of themselves up, whatever it was. And then, so, now here's my thought. Here's what I'd like you to think about. Whoever told them to do that? Who told them, when you sin, go get some fig leaves, sew them together, and cover yourself? No, God never said it. God never instructed them to do that. So when Adam and Eve found themselves in sin, naked and unfit to stand before a holy God, rather than ask God what to do, they thought up for themselves what they should do, and in their minds, the apron of fig leaves was good enough. This should work. There. We're not naked anymore. Okay. That fixed it. And then you look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I think that's neat. They didn't hear God walking. They heard His voice walking. God put that there for a reason. They heard His voice walking, His word, in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. Now, wait a second. Before, when their nature fell and they became sinners and they died spiritually, they get the idea that they can sew fig leaves together and then that'll fix the problem there. Now, we thought the nakedness was, why are you hiding yourself? I thought you already covered yourself. It says here, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And every time God asks a question in your Bible, it's never because God doesn't know the answer. God's trying to get you to think. Adam, I know where you are. Do you know where you are? Where are you, Adam? What happened? You've never run from me before. Now you're hiding from me. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. I want you just to notice, he's already wearing the fig apron. And he says, I'm naked, but he made the fig apron because he was naked. So whatever he did now in the presence of God isn't working, right? And watch this. And verse 11, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman. It's not my fault. And then watch this, whom thou gavest me. Because anytime you start blaming somebody else, you will eventually blame God. Always. Because it's God who allowed it. That's why anybody who ever says, I hate so-and-so, I hate so-and-so, you, if you don't get a hold of it, you will eventually hate God. God gets the blame for a lot of things he didn't do. All right, watch this. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave of me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent. The serpent. Now, I'd like you to notice a couple of things about this passage. Think with me just for a second. Adam and Eve both knew they had disobeyed. They felt that what they had done by making a fig leaf, an apron of fig leaves, was what they needed to do to take care of their sin until God showed up. When God showed up, they knew instinctively in the depths of their heart that what they had done was not sufficient in the God's presence. But rather than repent, rather than seek God, they run from God and hide from God and view God as now the enemy. Please notice that carefully. They didn't run and hide from the devil. They ran and hid from God. If they should have run from anybody, it should have been from Satan, right? When God confronts their sinful condition, they still don't admit it. They still don't admit that it's their fault. It's the woman's fault, the serpent's fault, God's fault. It's anything but my fault, right? God shows us and teaches us in Genesis chapter 3 that in our sinful condition, and in our fallen state before we get saved, how our natural response is toward God. Look at all of history. And since mankind has fallen into sin 6,000 years ago, man's greatest pastimes ever since then has been covering up for his sin, hiding from God or the truth, and blaming someone else. That's history. That's man's history. Covering up for sin, hiding from God or the truth, and blaming someone else. Most people that I talk to, most, not all, most, believe God hates them and God's chasing them and God's their enemy. They're not running to God, they're running from God. And they need somebody to say, God wants to save you. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Amen? They need somebody to tell them that. Because just like Adam and Eve ran from God, most people run from God. They don't run to God. As you give out gospel tracts, as you invite people to church, as you witness for the Lord, you notice that cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they're looked at as sincere. Hare Krishna is viewed, what a bunch of cuckoo birds, okay? But they're viewed as a cultural religion that's fine for them. Catholics are viewed as okay because they leave church at church. Have you ever had a Catholic give you a gospel tract and say, hey, would you come to my church on Sunday? It doesn't happen. Most of the time it doesn't happen. Catholics are good because they keep church at church. But when you ask people if they've ever seen in the Bible how to get their sins forgiven or if they'd like to know how the Bible way to heaven, they get angry and irate and they say that you're shoving religion down their throat. Sometimes they respond with, who are you to tell me that I'm a sinner? What you have to see is this. That's been going on since man fell in the Garden of Eden. Listen closely. Every sinner responds the same way to God's presence. And when they are upset at the Bible, it proves that their aprons that they've made of fig leaves is not doing the job of giving them God's peace that their sins are paid for. They don't feel naked in the presence of an atheist. They don't feel naked in the presence of a Muslim. They don't feel naked in the presence of a papist. But if someone presents them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, there is a lashing out against everything else. And they blame other people that God made for the reason they don't believe God or His Word. Listen closely to what I'm saying. I'm trying to take Genesis 1 through 3 is amazing. The depths of truth in there that God gives us, it's been going on since Genesis 3. You can learn a lot about mankind and man's response to God from Genesis 3. What you have to see is this. Been going on since man fell in the Garden of Eden. Every sinner responds the same way. God has made us instinctively religious, but their religion is designed to satisfy themselves, not the demands of a holy God. Why am I preaching this morning? I witnessed to somebody this week and they said, all religions are good. And I said, no, there's many religions because there's a real devil. They said, why are there so many churches? I said, because there's a real devil that's trying to deceive people. That's why. All religions, well, if it's Christian, everything that calls itself Christian isn't Christian, right? You eventually see that at the start or you see it at the end, but you will see that. You will see that. And so this sermon came from this morning. No, the other religions are designed to satisfy them from the people that made them. All religions are not made by God. All the other religions are made by man. They're created by man. When God is brought on the scene by a preacher or a soul winner or a personal work or a gospel tract or a missionary, there is a reaction that doesn't happen when any other religion passes by. Let me illustrate. It's so strange in our country how you can have a steady report of Islam producing people who blow up buildings, stab people, shoot people, run people over with trucks, train children to do school shootings. Didn't that just happen a couple weeks ago? Training children to do school shootings in Arizona. And all of them got off. Nobody went to jail. Somebody got paid off. Somebody got paid off a lot of money. No problem. They make a lot of money over there in the Middle East. And if somebody says something like this, we need to do something about those people because that isn't right. Immediately, you're called an intolerant, unloving, racist, bigot, and an Islamophobe. You say, we need to do something about this. That, now, to me, that's common sense, right? In other words, okay, yeah, let's find out the source and stop the source, right? That's the purpose of rules and laws, to protect people. No problem. But if you pass out gospel tracts and preach Jesus saves, people want you banned and for laws to be passed saying you can't do that because it's offensive. How do you live in a land that defends a religion that kills people every day and makes slaves every day and wants to get rid of biblical Christianity that's against killing? Look, a good Bible-believing Christian is against killing and rape and stealing and molesting and everything else that makes life horrible. Why would you be against that? But that's our society. That's our society. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Go to the New Testament there. So, everybody in the Garden of Eden agreed, everyone that was there, that these fig leaves and these aprons of fig leaves were just fine until God showed up. And everyone in the world believes we should coexist and be tolerant of what everybody believes and that we should all just get along until a Bible-believing Christian shows up. Everybody, this book is not inclusive. It's exclusive. Heaven is not inclusive. It does not include all of creation. It only includes those that have placed their faith in Christ. It draws lines. It's not the snowflake mentality. Everybody's a winner. Everybody gets a trophy for participating. Whoever came up with that needs to be something. Fill in whatever happens to them would be good. Okay? All I'm trying to tell you is this morning, think with me just for a second. The Bible is an exclusive book. It is not inclusive. It draws lines. This is wrong. This is right. And that's what people don't like. That's what people don't like. Watch this. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse number 16. As we read this, it's important to know the presence of God always interferes with man's self-delusion that he's fine. Look at verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19 and 20 is amazing. But that, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. I wish you'd underline those words, manifest. The word manifest means revealed in them. What you can know of God, God reveals or manifests in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What a wonderful verse. God says the invisible things of Him He has shown to those of us He has made. In other words, His creation. All right? Now, listen closely. These verses teach you why you have to teach someone evolution. And you have to teach somebody atheism. Because it's not in man's nature to believe that. God didn't make them that way. There is a knowledge of God in every person because God put it there. Isn't that what the verses say? Verse 19 and 20, God showed it to them to teach somebody evolution. That things slowly evolve. Life comes from a rock. The rain dripped on the rock. Minerals finally formed. And then, you know, through billions and billions of years, you know, then it became an amoeba and life came. And then those amoebas started forming different. You have to be a ding-dong to believe that. Look, you either believe life came from God or life came from a rock. One of the two. And it takes faith to believe both. There is no evidence for evolution. None. They can't make it in the laboratory. You have to teach somebody that we came from a monkey. Common sense says if you take all the parts of a car, you've heard this before, if you take all the parts of a car, put them in a bag, raise them in a crane, 1,000 feet, and then drop them, they all don't assemble into a car. Something had to make the car, right? Something had to put it together. Same thing with your body. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. They can't even make a blade of grass. They say the simplest form of life on earth is a blade of grass that does photosynthesis, takes in the carbon dioxide, releases oxygen with sunlight. They can't even make a simple blade of grass reproduce one in the laboratory. Only God can do that. And that just evolved. Are you kidding? No, God put His knowledge of Himself in every person. If you were to read Romans chapter 2, verse 15 mentions the conscience bears witness. God gave us a conscience. Now, stick with me here. So they know God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7:11. You have to take somebody to a liberal megachurch or show them a religious program on television or YouTube to show them that God is not mad at you, God's not angry, there's no hell, there's no judgment. It's just all one great big cosmic group hug and kiss, and it's just a big love fest. The Bible doesn't reveal this. Didn't verse 18 says, His wrath is revealed from heaven. Every person has a sense of judgment. Every person knows when they do wrong. They may not know, they may not label it exactly right, but they know judgment is, every person knows that. They have to be taught against that. So, no matter how many movies they've watched, or how many dirty websites they've gone to, no matter how much wickedness prevails in our society, everyone who sins against God in regards to sexual sins, drug sins, alcohol sins, evil sins of murder and rape, they always sneak off to a secret place to commit it. And then they say, there's nothing wrong with that. They're hiding because they don't want to get caught, and then someone will judge them. Every person. Where do they get that? Where do they get any idea that if they get caught, they're going to get judged? It's God's wrath that's revealed from heaven. That's what the Bible says. Your mother didn't judge you. Your dad didn't judge you. Your principal is not allowed to judge you. And your teacher will be reprimanded and lose her job if she judges you. The television preacher doesn't judge you. Where did you get that idea? That you have to sneak off and hide to sin or you'll be judged. It's in the heart of everyone. It's in the heart because God put it there. God put it there. As soon as you're old enough to know right from wrong, You know that you need to do wrong in a secret place or dark place to avoid the consequences of your actions. You're in Romans 1. Go to Romans 3. Look at verse 9. Romans 3. Watch this. Romans 3. Look at verse 9. This is God's view of all mankind. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody is righteous. Now listen closely. If you compare me or somebody else to another person, they may be more righteous. But when you compare anybody to God, nobody's righteous. No, not one. See the verse? See the verse? Look at verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. This is describing all of us before we got saved. You understand? This is describing our need to get saved. This sounds, and it sounds almost untrue with all of the different religions and the houses of worship that are out there. Could it possibly be true? But if we're talking about God, the God of the Bible, not an invented God of men's imaginations, then yes, this is absolutely true. Amen? Have you noticed what the world calls religious or spiritual? Listen closely. A man can talk about how he was seeking the ministry and he walks 2 weeks in the snow to get to a monastery on the top of a mountain. And when he gets there, he waits outside 2 more weeks without food or water until someone finally answered the door. This is in one of the journals. They're then taken inside by a group of men who don't marry and they just devote themselves to God. My Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you forbid someone to marry, that is a doctrine of devils. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Then this man sleeps on a hardwood floor and suffers in silence for the rest of his life because he was seeking to be in what he thought was a ministry. The world looks at that man and they go, wow, what a holy man. But they weren't seeking God. They were seeking what they thought was religion. And the world calls that spiritual and religion. They're seeking a God that doesn't exist, that the real God never told anybody to follow. Most people, okay, let me give you one more example. Just hear me out before you shut me off. The famous Catholic nun, Mother Teresa of Calcutta. You say, what do you know about her? From her journal, she says she was an atheist until she was 40. Okay? You read Mother Teresa's journal. It's in there on the open for everybody to read. Then, at age 40, she became a self-sacrificing and devoted herself to ministering to the poor. But listen closely. She belonged to the Catholic Church, a church and a religion that taught that there was no way you could know you were on your way to heaven, and no matter how well you did here on this earth, you would have to go through some fires of purgatory for some length of time. That's the church she went to. I read her journal, and it was heartbreaking. I was floored. If you doubt me, read it sometime. It's on the internet, okay? She said in her journal that the darkness was so great that when she tried to raise her thoughts toward heaven, there was such a convicting emptiness that her thoughts returned with sharp knives to hurt her soul. And she said, if I have given my whole life to work with these people and still have to go through the fires of purgatory, if that's God, then I don't want him. And that's not God! That's not the God of the Bible. She was seeking a different God. A God she was told was real but was fake. It was a God of man's making. There is no purgatory. I was told by a Catholic priest, we designed purgatory to counsel people because it's a lot easier telling somebody that their son is in purgatory than their son is in hell. I was told that by a Catholic priest. I'm trying to show you that religion encourages people to keep sewing fig leaves together and that it's not seeking after God. Take your Bible and go to Job chapter 31. Keep Genesis 3 in mind. Go to Job right before Psalms. Watch this. Job chapter 31, an amazing verse. Job chapter 31. Honestly, when I read Mother Teresa's journal, I wasn't expecting to read what I read. It was the cries of a lost person, never finding God. She said the darkness was so dark She said she was terrified her whole life, even working with the orphans and all that stuff. You know, you watch her with the rosary beads hanging off her belt and pictures and stuff. It's sad. That's so sad to me. That means, okay, I'm going to give you a sad thought. That means as much as she gave her life to orphans, that means she's in hell today. She never found God. She never found the Lord. She kept trying to earn it. Look at Job 31. Look at verse 33. Watch this. Watch this. Job gives us insight on Genesis 3, and I hope you can go back and think about this, but watch this. He says, if I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom. That's a description of the fig leaves aprons that Adam and Eve had made. Job is giving in chapter 31 all of the reasons why God should destroy him. God has this reason and this reason. And then he says, if I covered my transgressions like Adam and tried to hide my iniquity. This tells us that Adam's motive in sewing the fig leaves together and making aprons, Adam was creating his own religion and making his own salvation. Adam chose to hide from God in the bushes as he attempts to make his own religion and his own plan of salvation. Listen, instead of coming to God and dealing with his sin God's way, instead of saying, dear God, I've sinned, what do I do? Here, I'll just come up with my own religion. Does everybody see that? That's what I'm trying to show you this morning. Unless every person you have ever witnessed to this week and have ever given a gospel tract to, unless the Holy Spirit of God is convicting them of their sin, every person begins to defend themselves just like Adam did. Just like Adam did. They'll say things like this. I'm offended that you would think that I need God. I'm not that bad. Everybody says that. Whether they're a good, outstanding citizen or whether they're gutter bums, it doesn't make any difference. As they hide their sin in their bosom, they pull out their apron of fig leaves and they say, I've never murdered anybody. I've never robbed a bank. I've never sold drugs to children. I'm not a pedophile. And they start defending themselves. See my apron? It's fig leaves. Just like Adam did with God. Just like Adam did with God. You can try to ask them if they've ever told a lie. I did that this week. Person was telling me, I'm good enough to get to heaven. I said, have you ever told a lie? I said, I have. And the person said, oh, I took him to James 2:19. I said, if you break one commandment, you've broken them all. If you're a liar, you're just as guilty as a murderer. I'm talking to you in the eyes of God. They never saw it. They never saw it. Sometimes that helps. If you're here this morning and you're saved, the only reason you're saved is one day you said, this apron of fig leaves, it's not good enough. And I'm going to quit hiding my iniquity in my bosom. I see that I'm a sinner and my good works can't get me to heaven. This apron that I've had, it's worthless. I put my trust in Jesus. I'm trading the figs, apron of figs, fig leaves, for salvation. Look at John 6:44. Go to John 6:44 in the New Testament. You're in Job. Go back to the New Testament. Job said, I got eternal life because I didn't do what Adam did. That was 31:33, Job 31:33. So Job, God's using that. Watch this. John 6:44. Some of these verses I wish you'd mark in your Bible. I've told you before, if I preach on salvation, I have no problem with someone needing to be saved, obviously. But I wish you'd listen to the verses I'm covering so that you can do what? Communicate with people. I'm telling you, Genesis 3 describes mankind's view of God. And if they're not saved, then they've got an apron of fig leaves that they're wearing, that they're trusting in, and they have to be shown that that can't cover their sin. Look at John 6:44. Ready? No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That verse was so important to me this week. They said, I had one person tell me, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Allah, I believe in the Jewish synagogue, I believe in Hinduism. And I mean, they were just going religion after religion. And I said, if you ever learn who God is, Jesus said, if you ever learn who He is, you'll learn His righteousness and holiness can only be satisfied with the blood of Jesus, and you'll run to Jesus to get saved. Because that's the only... Didn't Jesus say that? Every man that ever learns who God is runs to Christ to do what? Get saved. Get saved. Look at John chapter... You're in John 6. Go to John 3. Look at verse 15. Ready? John 3, 15. In John 3, the first part, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again in verses 1 through 7. Look at John 3, 15. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Glory to God. I'm so glad. It's simple. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Listen closely. So God sent His Son to this earth to die for your sins, but when somebody says, I've been baptized, I'm going to heaven, do you think that God's impressed with that? Really? Oh, you've been baptized? It doesn't count. So God sent His Son to this earth to shed His blood for your sins, and someone would say, I've got my religion or my church. That is saying that church membership is greater than the Lord Jesus Christ dying on a cross. And would you think with me just for a second? If you gave your son to be sacrificed for someone and they said, I won't trust that, I would rather go to church, would that offend you? Then how much does it offend a holy God? Think about that. Now, they have their right to believe whatever they want to believe, but I'm trying to say all beliefs don't get you to heaven. It's just one. It's just one. When I give someone a gospel tract, this happened right down here on 235, three houses in a row. Gave them a gospel tract. I said, hey, just shows you in there how you can go to heaven according to the Bible. They said, I've got my own religion. They were Catholic. Try saying this next time somebody says that. You've got your own religion? Could you tell me? You mean you know your sins are forgiven? Could you please tell me? Next time somebody says, I've got my own religion, just go, really? Lay it on me. Tell me about it. And they never do. Can I just give you a thought this morning? If I had a religion that I wasn't sure could wash away my sin and wasn't worth telling about somebody else about how to get their sins taken care of, I would count it pretty worthless, right? What makes you seem so strange when you give a gospel tract or when you tell others about the Lord is this: they're ashamed about what they believe, and you aren't. Okay? Go back to Genesis 3. Go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Look at verse 13. Genesis 3:13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So she said, there was a saying in the 60s and 70s, the devil made me do it. That's what she's saying. That's what she's saying, right? What did you do?
I didn't do nothing. The devil made me do it.
Right? It's been going on a long time. Right? Okay? Think of this. In all of this, God never asked whose fault it was or who was to be blamed. God just said, did you do this? Yes or no? Not whose fault is it? God isn't asking that. God wants to know, what are you going to do about your sin right now? Not who are you going to blame? Not are you going to do it again? What are you going to do about it right now? God wants every person to come to Him and see that the only thing that washes away sin is the precious blood of Jesus. No one has to stand naked before God blaming everybody else on how they got there. They can simply put their faith in Christ, and the sin is gone, and God says, that's my way of dealing with it. Now, you can either make your fig leaf apron and trust in it and go to hell, or you can come to... Isn't that a lot harder than believing God? I'd get frustrated. Oh, it tore. I need another leaf. Doesn't sewing fig leaves, doesn't that sound like a tedious... And you're not sewing two leaves together. You're sewing a whole... Oh, another leaf. You can do that and make your own religion, or you can just simply come to God and believe Him because He's the only one that can wash away your sin. The name of the sermon is The Apron of Fig Leaves of Man's Made Religion, or Believing God. That's the world we live in. Let's pray. Father, please, could you use this truth this morning? Help us, please, to have compassion on the lost.